In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe." Aren't you glad we have a God like we've come to worship here today? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, I know that your ministry is to glorify the Father and glorify the Son, and I pray that you would do so in this room today. Lord, we love you. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. Let our hearts be open and responsive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If God divided the world into two camps, the whole world, you got one camp with good people and one camp with bad people, which camp would you be in? Most of us would quickly put ourselves in the good camp, right? We love our family. We go to church as often as we can. We're nice to people. We give some money to the church. We obey the law, except those times when we barely break the speed limit. We recycle plastic items. We don't torch Tesla dealerships. We do. Couldn't resist that one, I'm sorry. We do some volunteer work occasionally. Surely, good, decent people like us will be welcome into the kingdom of God and enjoy eternity in heaven with him. The story we're going to dive into today is a wonderful story. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that tells us that it must be really important. Now, I need to tip you off before we dive into this text. This intriguing story we're going to look at today may make you squirm in your seat. But that's okay. Sometimes we need to squirm in our seats. Amen? So I just want you to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit will say to you this morning, and that you will obey his word. Now take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to speak to you on this subject, the rich young ruler. The Bible says in verse 17, "And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, if that were you and you were face to face with Jesus, what one question would you ask him this morning? Now, it's important that you understand that Jesus is on a journey. Where's he going? Well, look at verse 32 of chapter 10. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them that what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and will kill him. And 3 days later," listen, 3 days later, "he will rise again." So this is a journey that Jesus was on when this young man ran up to him, knelt down before him, and asked him this question: "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Now, when we piece together what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have to say about this young man, we discover that he was very wealthy. He was a ruler, either a synagogue ruler or a civil ruler. He was eager, he was super achieving, confident, get her done type of guy. Why? If he were living today, he'd be a top tier social media influencer. Surely, this is the kind of man that Jesus would want to be a part of his team. This young man had some basic DNA of spiritual life. Maybe he had heard Jesus teach. Maybe he had witnessed some of Jesus' miracles. However, deep in his heart, he knew that something was missing. He had done all that he knew to do. And yet there was an emptiness, a void in his life. So throwing caution to the wind, he ran up to Jesus. Now you got to understand that in the Middle East, for a man of stature like this young man to run in public was beneath him. It was considered undignified, even shameful. And he knelt before Jesus, the one who had been condemned to die by the religious leaders. And he addressed Jesus respectfully. He called him good teacher. And he asked Jesus this question. He didn't ask Jesus for personal healing. He didn't ask Jesus to solve a rift between he and his wife. He didn't ask Jesus for wisdom about how to raise teenagers. You know what he asked Jesus? The most important thing in his life was to know how to inherit eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was looking for that silver bullet, that good work that would give him the security and confidence of knowing that when he died, he'd go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. Obviously, his definition of eternal life and our Lord's definition of eternal life was totally different. Here's Jesus' definition of eternal life. Anytime somebody asks you, what is eternal life? Quote this verse to them. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is an intimate relationship with the living Creator God and the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit's help. What happened next must have stunned this young man. In Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Now, Jesus had a way of doing this. He would answer a question with a question. He was a master teacher. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jewish rabbis would not allow the word good to be applied to them. Because in their mind, and they were right, only God is intrinsically good. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Jesus could not be good unless he was God. I tell you, Mark's gospel is all about the identity of Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 29, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. But he continued by questioning, but who do you say that I am? I love what Peter did. Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Jewish Messiah that we've been looking for all of these years. That's who you are." In another gospel, it says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I tell you, if you don't get the identity of Jesus right, you're sunk. Did this impressive young man understand who Jesus really was? No, not at all. But Peter nailed it. Let me say this, knowing the true identity of Jesus was vital for Peter. It was vital for the other disciples. It was vital for the rich young ruler. And ladies and gentlemen, it is vital for you to know the true identity of Jesus. You can't be saved if you don't know the true identity of Jesus. But Jesus pressed him even more. Look at verse 19. You know the commandments. Now, Jesus knew this young man. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything, and he knew everything about this young man, and he knew that he was a very religious man. And he knew that he was steeped in Judaism. He knew the Ten Commandments. So Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." This young man did not know the true identity of Jesus. In fact, he didn't even really know who he was. So Jesus urged him to examine his heart. And Jesus used the Ten Commandments, or a partial segment of the Ten Commandments, to help this young man to really look deep within himself and see who he really was. This young man knew he was obligated to keep the Ten Commandments. And notice what verse 20 says. He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Well, la-di-da. I've kept all of them. From the time I was a little boy, from the time of my bar mitzvah until today, I've kept all of these commandments. Now notice, Jesus didn't list all the commandments, did he? Only the commandments that dealt with the way God expects us to treat other people. He didn't deal with those first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God, did he? I can just see this young man. Man, he's dressed in the finest clothes. He's got designer sandals. And he's there mentally checking off all of these commandments that Jesus listed. I've not killed anybody. I've not cheated on my wife. I've not ripped anybody off in a business deal. I'm not in the habit of being deceitful. I've taken good care of my dad and my mom. Check. The young man was convinced that he was good. Like so many people in our world today are convinced that they're good. However, Jesus was not looking for external behavior. He was looking for internal righteousness. Evidently, this young man had not been there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. No wonder he had hit a wall in his spiritual life. He had advanced about as far as you can on self-made religion. But something was missing. And it was eating away at him. And that's why he asked this question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he had bought into the idea that salvation was a result of self-righteousness. And that's what so many people in the world have done today. It's a satanic lie. So many people have bought into the idea that if their good works outweigh their bad works, surely they'll go to heaven when they die. But I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. This is where the squirming might come in a little bit. You can live a good moral life. You can be honest in your dealings with other people. You can provide for your family. You can treat others with respect. You can champion good causes. You can be a model student. You can give up something for Lent. You can put a cross on your forehead. You can give generously to the poor. You can go to church. But hear me now, you will never be good enough to go to heaven on your own merit. Perish the idea. Hear the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's go back to those two camps. The good camp, the bad camp. Can I tell you today that the good camp is empty? Can I tell you today that you are no good? Whoa, Pastor, I'm offended. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 3 just a moment. Romans chapter 3. See, here's what we're trying to do today. We're taking a story in the New Testament and trying to drive a stake through the heart of the idea that salvation is based on merit. It's not. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. I want you to say this with me. There is none who does good. Say it. There is none who does good. Now, what does the word none mean? I mean nobody. So I want you to know that when I tell you that you're no good, and I tell myself that I'm no good, that the camp of the good is totally empty, I'm being very biblical. But this young man was convinced that he was good. But Jesus cared for this young man. He cared too much for his soul to allow him to believe something that was not true. Look at verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Can I tell you this? That Jesus loves you too. All of us who are in the bad camp, Jesus loves us. He loves us. He cares about us. So looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. In other words, here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, you know something missing in your life, young man. Today, I'm going to show you what it is. One thing you lack. He didn't say five things. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Remember, he was rich. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What an invitation. Liquidate everything you've got. Liquidate your house, your chariot, your donkeys, your vineyard. Liquidate it all. Come follow me. These words must have cut like a scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon. Truth be known, this rich young ruler had broken the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You know what that commandment says? You shall have no other gods before me. This young man had taken all that he had accumulated in his life. Maybe it was part of inheritance. Maybe he was just an entrepreneur of the highest degree. But he had become very rich. And that money and that stuff had become his God. Jesus addressed this problem in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, and then verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your," listen, here's Jesus. "For your where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Whatever is your number one priority in your life, that's your God. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Listen to what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and wealth. And the squirming continues. Not only do we think we're good, but everybody in this room is rich compared to other people in the world. "Pastor, I'm not rich." Now, you may not be rich compared to Fred Smith or maybe some folks in this church. I can tell you this, compared with the world at large, everybody within the sound of my voice is rich. Now, why would Jesus tell this young man, "You got to liquidate everything and come follow me"? Jesus didn't do that with other people, did he? No, he didn't. Jesus did not say that to Zacchaeus, who was wealthy. I'll be preaching on Zacchaeus, not next Sunday, but the next Sunday. Jesus did not do that with Matthew, the disciple who was a tax collector. Jesus did not, as far as I know, Jesus didn't do this with anybody else in the New Testament. But it was very specific, and it was geared to this. Why? Why? Because this young ruler had made money and stuff his God. And Jesus will not allow any rivals for his devotion. The challenge of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 hovers over this story. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 37. Let me read it for you. "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Jesus basically told this young man to admit that he was not good, that in fact he was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Can I tell you, that's the purpose of the Old Testament law. God never intended for the Jewish people to be saved and go to heaven based on keeping the law. God gave the law to show the Jewish people that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And God gave the Gentiles the moral law, the Ten Commandments, for us to examine our own hearts and make sure that we have no other gods before Jesus. The only way this rich young ruler could ever inherit eternal life was to demolish his God, admit to Jesus he was a Savior, receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and follow him for the rest of his life. What would he do? What would he do? It was such a strategic moment for him. His soul hung in the balance. Verse 22, but at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving. Why? Look at it. The answer's right here. Because he was one who owned much property. He turned his back on Jesus and walked away saddened and grieving in his heart. Verse 23, Jesus had a way of taking things that happened and turning them into teaching moments for his disciples. Verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Why is wealth such a danger to one's spiritual life? Well, wealth gives people a false sense of security. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't make a god out of your money and your stuff, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And wealth often leads to a love for the world and the things of the world. When you get home, read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And wealth can result in a high level of selfishness. Take Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Here's a poor man, Lazarus, who had covered in sores, starving to death. And this rich man was clothed in the best clothes, had everything he could need and more, and he wouldn't even give Lazarus a piece of bread. Wealth can result in a high level of selfishness. But I want you to note the reaction of the disciples. Look at verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. And I asked myself, why? Why were they amazed? And I think I know. I think that in their minds, at some point in their upbringing, they had bought into the same false idea, the same myth, that if you're rich, God has favored you. God is for you if you're rich. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't tone down his statement at all. In fact, he repeated it and he enlarged upon it. Verse 25, look what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you read liberal scholars, sometimes they make this insane statement that in Jerusalem there was a gate, one of the city gates, where a camel could scoop down like this and get through a gate. That gate was never in existence. Jesus meant exactly what he said here, and he meant it to make a point. Jesus was not teaching that it is difficult for one who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom. Not at all. He was insisting that it is impossible for anyone who trusts in riches or anything else to go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord. It's impossible. Verse 26, they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? They thought, surely, this rich young ruler, if anybody's going to heaven, he is. Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Can I tell you that when I die, you don't have to grieve for me. I'm going to be with Jesus. Not because anything that I've done, no, absolutely nothing. But because the Lord Jesus loved me and loves you and loves the world so much that he would sacrifice his body and his blood on the cross to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life in him. If you were to die today, and if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? For Pete's sake, please don't say, I'm good. I can't tell you, I've asked that question numerous times to people. And I've had people say that over and over and over again, I'm good. You see this myth, this satanic lie about getting to heaven on your own merit has been around since the Garden of Eden. No one can save themselves by piling up good works, by being good, by being religious, by giving to the poor, or anything else. There's only one way to be saved. I love the music today, Joshua, because it drove home that point over and over again. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can and he will save anybody, no matter how bad they are in the bad camp. Now, there are some people in the bad camp maybe not be as bad as other people, but they're all bad. But anybody in that camp, I don't care what they've done. I don't care if they're a murderer. I don't care if they're a rapist. I don't care if they're an adulterer. I don't care if they're a thief. Jesus can save them because nothing is impossible with him. I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you. Eternal life begins with Jesus and it never ends. Don't you want to inherit eternal life? Don't you want to have that inner security and assurance and confidence that if you drop dead today, you'll go to heaven? I want you to consider these questions. Three big questions and some supplementary questions here. Question number one, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I didn't ask you, do you know about him? If you live in America, you probably know about him. But do you know him? Do you know that he is the Son of God? That he is fully God and fully man? Do you know that he loves you and he died on the cross for your sin? Do you know that he is the only Savior, the only name that's been given among men by which we must be saved? Do you know that? Do you know that he is the only one who's ever walked on this planet who has been perfectly good because he's God? Do you realize that he is the king of an eternal kingdom and he has the authority to decide who's in and who's out? Do you know Jesus? Second question. What's holding you back? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? One thing you're lacking. Something was holding him back. For him, he had made a God out of money and materialism. What's holding you back? Is it your theology? Have you bought into a false theology about salvation? Don't let your self-centered theology keep you from Jesus. Is it some sinful pleasure that's holding you back? Maybe an immoral relationship, or maybe the freedom to spend your weekends at the lake or at the park and do whatever you want to do. Nobody can tell you what to do. You don't have time for God. You're just too busy. And you're having way too much fun. You got to be careful with these fatal attractions. They'll get in your heart and they'll pull you away from Jesus so quick your head will swim. Or is it your money and your stuff that is keeping you away from Jesus? Listen again to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's so true. Let me ask you, have you hit a wall in your spiritual life? Have you? This is where people get stuck. They get stuck in a form of religion that is not satisfactory and is not transformational. It's a place where people start to drift away from Jesus and drift away from the church. So I ask you again, what's holding you back? Are you willing to lay it down this morning? Sadly, this young ruler was not willing to lay it down. Money was his God, and he was going to keep it his God. Here's the third question. Will you follow Jesus? Will you lay down whatever it is that's holding you back? And will you follow Jesus? Now, to follow him, you must be willing to die to yourself and to anything that dares to usurp Jesus' place as the number one priority in your life. Anything that comes between you and Jesus, or is more important to you than Jesus, is an idol. You got to crush that thing. You got to grind it up. And you got to throw it in the ditch. Get rid of it. And allow Jesus to be number one in your heart. You must trust Jesus with your whole heart. You must. Eternal life begins with Jesus, and it never ends. It's the greatest thing in the world. Let me ask, what do you think you've accomplished? If you make a God out of money and materialism, or a God out of anything else, what do you think you've accomplished when you die and you stand before a holy God? You've not accomplished anything. You know what's scary? There are church members, people whose names are on the roll here at Carville First Baptist Church. They have a quasi-religious persona. They're lost because Jesus is not their Savior and their Lord. It's a moment of truth. I pray that no one will walk away from Jesus today. Remember this. It is easier to cram a camel through the tiny eye of a needle than it is to get to heaven without Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to ask our worship team to come, our staff to come. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to be resurrected from the dead. And this rich young ruler had an opportunity for a face-to-face encounter with Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have that opportunity. Yes, you do. Jesus is here. He is omnipresent. You know what that means? He's everywhere. He's with us this morning because we're glorifying and exalting him. So I'm going to invite you to come to one of our staff members. I'm going to invite you to take whatever it is that's holding you back, keeping you away from Jesus, something that's become a God in your life. Crush it. Place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. I want to encourage you today to follow him for the rest of your life and follow him faithfully. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Lord, have your way in our hearts. Let nobody walk away from here today saddened because they turned their back on you, Lord Jesus. Have your way in our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up and let's, you come as God leads you.